And the next service, my middle school pastor from when I was in middle school will be here today. I'm a little older. He's a little older. We had some stories that we shared last night. My pastor that was my senior pastor when growing up, he'll be here today too in the second service. That happens to be my dad. And that was, so they worked together. And so they both spent the night last night at our house, and we were telling stories. And my dad has some stories that some I don't need to hear again. I've heard them so many times. But there's other stories, I never get tired of hearing them. And this is one story, it's true. Back when he was in Oklahoma on Route 66 in college, he was studying to be in the ministry, and a little church gave him the opportunity to come out and lead them in a revival services. And so he took five of his classmates with him that could sing, because my dad can't sing worth a lick. He can't sing to save his life. I don't think he even sings in the shower. That's how bad it is. So he went to do the preaching. He brought five of his classmates to come along and do the singing and lead in worship, and they paid him 20 or 30 bucks or something. And on that Sunday night, they're heading back to Bethany Nazarene University or College, which is now Southern Nazarene University. And my dad, on this little dark road with five of his pastors, six, and I forgot what kind of car it was, obviously big enough for six, they come across some cows, and they didn't see it, and he hit a cow. And it totally totaled his car. They had to pull off to the right, and they were kind of, you know, making sure everyone's okay when a truck driver knocked on the window and said, "Hey, I want you to know you hit a man back there." And my dad said, "I saw what I hit. I did not hit a man. I hit a cow." He said, "Yes, but I saw the whole thing, and I was driving the other towards you. And I saw that cow go up over your car, and it landed on a hitchhiker. And I just pulled that cow off the hitchhiker." And so they went, he goes, "Well, let's go see how he's doing." So he goes, "I think he's going to be okay, but he's a little stunned," as you would be. And they went back there, and my dad, he said, "How are you? How are you doing?" And he said, "I can't move." All of that story is true until that last part. Heather came up with that last part. The rest of it is true. Would you say that poor guy got off on the wrong side of the bed and got off on the wrong foot that morning? I mean, it was not a good day. Can you imagine the story he's telling people somewhere today? Amazing from his perspective. I'd love to hear that story come out of his mouth. We are in a series called The Right Foot. We all know what it is to get off on the wrong foot, but we believe that we have a God. No matter if we've been on the wrong foot, we serve a God who gets us back on the right foot. And that's what this series is about. And last week we talked about the wise man and the foolish man. And the wise man built his house upon the rock. Foolish man built his house upon the sand. And the wise man is the one who builds his house upon the solid rock of Jesus Christ. And when you build your house on the solid rock of Jesus Christ, when the storms come, and they will, you'll be able to stand. But if you build your house on this world, which is the sand, when the storms come, and they will, you are going to crash. Today, the message is about getting the right perspective. We're going to build on that foundation. And it's about getting the right perspective, because we live this life sometimes, even as Christians, we live this life like this is all there is. And we put all of our time and our energy and our investment in this world. And today's to get some perspective, to be reminded this is only temporary. Because we often try to build permanent lives in places God only meant to be temporary. This life is temporary. Too many of us live as if it's permanent. Today we're going to look at two men, a father and a son, and how they live their lives completely, radically different than the other. We have the father, and he lived his life in such a way that he lived like for the comforts of this world, like this was all that he had. His son would live his life for the eternal, for the things that were, he lived for a calling. One put all their stock in building a place in this world. The other built something that was far beyond, would last far beyond him. And it was built around a promise. And so today we're going to start with what I think is maybe the saddest scripture, the saddest scripture verse, or the saddest statement that you may find in the Bible. It's found in Genesis chapter 11, verse 31. And it says this: Terah took his son Abram, this is before God changed his name to Abraham. He took his son Abram, Terah did, his grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, and the wife of his son Abram. And together they set out from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. Maybe the saddest scripture or memory verse or verse that you would read is right here, that they settled. And now you can understand why they settled, because Haran looked attractive. It was a heavy trafficked trade route. It was a trade city, so there was a lot of it was attractive economically. It was strategically comfortable. It looked like a great place to stop and settle, but that's not what God told him to do. That's not where God told him to land. But they were supposed to go on to Canaan. You see, they're supposed to go on to Canaan, but Terah settled in Haran. The message today is don't settle in Haran, or don't settle for Haran. And you may think, well, Haran's not even a place that exists anymore. What's this have to do with me? Well, we all have Harans in our life. We have places that we settle for. For some, it may be, and it's tempting as a young person to settle for a boyfriend or a girlfriend that is not a believer. It's out of this fear of maybe marrying or dating someone, out of fear of being alone. And there's worse things than being single alone. I have two single daughters. There's worse things than being single alone. It's called being married and alone. Because 51% of Americans say they battle with loneliness. So it's not a single issue. It's not a married issue. But when you have two people just passing in the night, that's, I think, a much tougher place to be. There's other ways that we settle when we settle for money over mission. And money's not a bad thing. But when money becomes the mission, you've settled in Haran. When you choose a job or a career over the purpose that God has for you, you've settled in Haran. That doesn't mean that whatever your job it is, that it's a wrong job, but when it's just to climb the corporate ladder, you may find yourself at the end of your life realizing you climbed the ladder of success only to realize you're leaning against the wrong wall, as John Maxwell says. Or others, you will settle for competency over character. I've done that in hiring people. And I've praised the Lord, I haven't done it here. But in previous churches, I hired for competency over character because they were talented, they were gifted, they were good. And it was like, we can use that. And I paid a price later for it because there was not character. Carrie Newhoff says, work, he's a pastor and author, he says, work twice as hard on your character as you do your competence. You see, competence gets you in the door, but character keeps you there. And it's so easy to lose sight of what's most important. God cares more about your character than he does your comfort. That's why not everything in this life is comfortable. In the end, God sees beyond this life. He sees into eternity, and he's interested in the thing that you can take with you into the next life, into the next kingdom. That's the character that he's developing in you. So we look at this Terah, and we see this father who settled. Now we're going to look at his son Abram and see the example he set for us. Chapter 12, next verse, verse 1. The Lord said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. He's saying you're on a need-to-know basis here. I will show you where to go. What I want from you is you to trust me. And so I will show you where to go. And he says, I will make you into a great nation. And I will bless you. And I will make your name great. And you will be a blessing. Do you ever wonder why, as you think about modern times, how a little small country of 9-10 million people, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. Do you ever wonder why that while 9-10 million people that make up this small country, surrounded by enemies that make, they outnumber them like 40-50 to 1. I mean, there's 150, 200, 300, depending on what countries you consider in that, they're outnumbered 30-40 to 50 to 1. And yet, it seems like they're protected. Why is that? Because although they've rejected Jesus Christ, at least right now they have, although they've rejected Jesus Christ as the Savior and Messiah, even though he's a Jew himself and Jesus was a Jew, although they rejected him, God does not turn on his promises. When he makes a promise, he keeps his promise. It doesn't matter if we keep the promise or not. God keeps his promises. And it amazes me to think about the country of Israel, so small, and yet they're so protected. He said, I will bless those who bless you. And whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. So Abram went as the Lord told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. If you're anybody over 75, don't raise your hand. I won't do that to you. Hey, if you're not dead, you're not done. God has a call on your life. And it's never too late to step into the call and the life that God has for you if you'll trust in him. Abram gives us that example. He's not too old. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, and all the possessions they had accumulated and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moriah and Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he went on toward the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. I guess there was an Ai long before there was an Ai, okay? There he built an altar to the Lord and he called on the name of the Lord. There's a pattern here for us that applies to us 2,000 years later after Jesus and 4,000, 5,000 years after Abraham. There's a pattern here. And I believe patterns are important. You see, Terah, he settled because he saw the potential of Haran. His eyes saw what potential was there. Abram made his decision based on a pattern that God had for him. And I think we, in the same way, we can settle for the things that our eyes can see. But faith is the evidence of things not seen, the things that we hope for. And so Terah, he settled for potential. Abram and God followed a pattern. And I would say this to our young people today. When you're looking for a spouse, you're looking for a mate, don't look for potential, look for a pattern. Potential is, everyone has potential. Every single one of us, God has given us God-given potential, and I believe in that. But when you are dating and thinking about being engaged and marrying someone, don't settle for potential. Go for the pattern. That doesn't mean perfection. No one's perfect. But what is the pattern of people's lives? How does he treat your mother? How does he treat his own mom, How does he treat his own mom? If he doesn't treat his own mom and other people with respect, what makes you think he's going to respect you? What is the pattern of their lives? Look for patterns. Don't settle for potential. Patterns can be trusted. They're more reliable. And Abram, he sets an example. And God and Abram together set an example of, they reveal a pattern to us that is important. And if you want to follow in your notes today, it's this pattern. Go, went, tent, altar. Go, went, tent, altar. There's a pattern that God calls us to go. And there's a pattern in how Abram responded. And this isn't just like a one and done kind of deal. It continues. Often you'll see that Abram built altars. And Abraham, later, he would build altars. And in fact, just one chapter over, at the end of chapter 13, we see the pattern repeated. Go, walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I am giving it to you. So Abram went to live near the great trees of Mamre in Hebron, where he pitched his tents. There he built an altar to the Lord. If you desire to walk with God, there's a pattern to follow, and this is the pattern. God says go, you went, and I know that English-wise that probably doesn't make sense, but it's past tense, meaning you settled the question. When you say yes to God, you're not just saying yes in that moment, you're saying yes to things you don't know about. You're saying yes to the future. You're saying yes to the unknown. You're saying as God shows you where to go, your answer is going to be yes. It may not always make sense. Trust the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. Yes, use your understanding, but don't lean on it. God says go. You went. You pinch a tent. That means keep things in perspective. This life is temporary. And finally, you build an altar. Let's break that down a little bit. Number one, go. God speaks. When this is just God speaking. And what we know about God is this. God always initiates. God always goes first. If you're here today and you testify that you love God, it's only because he loved you first. You were incapable of loving him without you loving him first. We were incapable of getting to God because our sin separated us from him. We were incapable of getting to God, so God came to us. He initiated a relationship with us. He sent his son to pay the price for us. When he calls us, he initiates. He starts it. In fact, we see this for all of us. We all have a starting place that we were given when Jesus ascended back to heaven. And when he comes back next, he's going to ask us this question. How did we fulfill this go in our lives? The last words of Jesus before he ascended to the Father, he said, go and make disciples of all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything that I command. And too often I think the church has settled for go to church. Jesus didn't say go to church. He said go and make disciples. I think so many Christians, I think we fall into this temptation that we settle for Haran. We settle for going to church. And Jesus said, I didn't call you to go to church. I called you to go and make disciples. And if we don't take that commission seriously, then we are settling for Haran. And I know it's tempting to go, I found Jesus. Thank you, God. Thank you. Which we didn't find him. He found us. He wasn't lost. We were. And when we enter a relationship with Jesus, it is tempting to go, thank you, God, for saving me from my sins and that I have a home in heaven with you. It's tempting to stop there, or it's tempting to stop with, in my case, hey, Heather, my wife's a follower of Jesus. My girls, Reagan and Riley, they're following Jesus. Okay, we're good. But that's not what God calls us to. God says go, and if we are not praying, if we are not sharing Christ, if we are just going to church, if we are just reading our Bibles, if we are just giving our tithe, we are not fulfilling the Great Commission. Jesus tells every single one of us to go. He said he'll give us power to be his witness. What does that mean? It doesn't mean we're to convince anybody that they need to believe in God. We just share what God's done for us. That's what we're called to do. Why do we invite people to church? It's because of the Great Commission. Don't just settle for salvation. I heard this recently, and a light bulb clicked on in my mind, and I thought, oh my goodness, this is so true. If you have a school that is not teaching students, and they're not getting an education, they're going to shut that school down. If you have a hospital that is not treating patients, and people aren't getting better, and they're not being seen by a doctor, and they're not getting well, or there's not an attempt to help them get well, that hospital is going to shut down. In the same way, friends, the church is going to shut down when we don't fulfill the Great Commission. It happens every year. 3,000 to 4,000 churches in America every year, they go out of business. Now, praise the Lord, there's about 3,800 churches that that start, but that's still leaving us behind the ballgame. But that's just, there comes a place where it's like the church, churches that die, they die because they stop fulfilling the Great Commission. They started looking internally at themselves and said, I got Jesus, I found Jesus, and who cares about everybody else? We have to fulfill the Great Commission. We're called to go. And then they went. Abraham obeys. Faith is not just believing. It's moving. Sorry, that was really pathetic. I was just going back to the beginning. Probably won't do that second service unless I'm feeling it. Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey me. Abraham went. He obeyed. Then we tent. We remember that this life is temporary, that this is not our home. Do you ever feel like there's more to this life? There's more that you want? God puts that within us. There's a holy dissatisfaction within us because God wants us to yearn for more. If you're thinking that you're going to be fulfilled completely in this life through a relationship or through money or possessions or whatever it is, you're going to be sorely disappointed because there is a longing that God puts eternity within the heart of every man, woman, and child. There's a longing for more. That's natural. That's good. Terah, Abram's father, was living his life like he was staying. Abram lived his life as if he was just passing through. And that's the way that we're called to live our lives. You see all throughout Scripture, what does it say about us as believers? It says we're called to be ambassadors. Our first citizenship is not the United States of America. It's not Germany. It's not, where's Australia? Where's my Aussie? Hey, it's not Australia. Our first citizenship is heaven. Our first citizenship is the kingdom of God. We're simply ambassadors wherever we are. The Scripture says we're foreigners, we're aliens, we're tenters. We are meant to just pass through. And finally, we're meant to build an altar. That's what we anchor. That's setting an anchor for our soul. An altar is a place where we slow down long enough so we can have an encounter with God. It's where God gets our attention. This is what an altar does. This is what it did for Abram, and this is what it does for us. An altar is a place we encounter God. It's a place to call on the Lord. It's a place to remember God's promises. God gave Abram a promise, and he built an altar. He wanted to call on the Lord. He wanted to remember what God had said he would do. He worships them there. It was a place of surrender. This altar is a place that I'm going to go with God. And so what's this have to do with us today? Have you built an altar to anchor your soul today? Is there a place that your soul is anchored? Are you building a kingdom in this world? Are you building a kingdom in the kingdom of heaven? Where have you anchored your soul? Don't anchor your soul to this world and treat eternity like a campsite. It should be just the opposite. We should be living this life. Enjoy this life. Do the things that we do. Work. Buy your homes. Buy your cars. Do those things. Do nice things for your family. But remember this. We don't get to take one dime of it with us. The only thing that we get to take is our soul. The only thing we get to take is our character. So don't anchor your soul to this world and treat eternity like a campsite. Look at this place and look at more as we're renters passing through. You don't own anything. God owns it all. No one gets to take any of it with us. So live as renters. Enjoy. God's made this beautiful earth for us to live in, relationships for us to enjoy. I mean, God made it for us to enjoy the pleasures of this life. But he doesn't want it to become an idol. He doesn't want us to anchor to it. Don't settle in Haran. Don't settle in Haran. I want to invite us this week. I want to invite you to build an altar. And you actually don't have to get some sticks out and some bricks, and you don't have to do like this, what we have here. You don't have to build anything, but the important part is to build an altar in your heart. That's where it matters, is you establish an altar in your heart. This week, I want to encourage you. There's three different things I'm going to encourage you, ways to build an altar. The first one is is a personal altar. Do you have a personal altar? Do you have a place where you meet with God? Before you reach for the phone next to your bed in the morning, how about reaching for God first? How about this week, instead of reaching for the email or reaching for the text or reaching for the news or reaching for whatever it is that's pulling you in on that phone, what if you just leave it set there, and what if you reach for God first? What if you reach for the Bible first? What if you establish an altar? I mean, we're all good at scheduling and making appointments. We have schedules to keep at work and in our families, and we have appointments that we make at work and in our life and doctors and those appointments, and we have appointments and schedules that we keep for our kids, for their sports and for their practices and for their games. Those are all fine and dandy, but have we thought about making an appointment and a schedule with God where God gets a priority, where God gets an appointment, where God gets a schedule, where we have a personal altar where we meet with God first? What about a family altar? I want to appeal to young families today, and God's been blessing us with a lot of young families. One of the best things you can do for your young family is to establish a family altar. And maybe your husband's not on board with this. My dad, for 50 years, his mom came a Christian after they were married. And for a good, all of his life, his dad was a good Nebraska farmer, but he just thought church and God was for the women and the children. But he was respectful, and every single night, my grandma had a family altar time in which they opened up the scripture and they prayed. It was different for us and our girls growing up. For us, it was the end of the day at night, tucking Reagan and Riley in, and we would have a word of prayer with them, and I would pray, and Heather would pray, and then they would get an opportunity to pray, and Reagan and Riley, they would pray. I still remember my childhood prayer from when we would go to bed at night, and my parents would pray with us. It went, my dad prayed first, my mom prayed next, then my sister Sherry, 5 years older, prayed, and then mine was short because my dad's was long. But mine got right to the point. I said, "Dear Jesus, please be with Mom, Dad, Sherry, and me, and all my toys." You let your kids pray. You're gonna hear what's important to their hearts. They're gonna let you know what's important to them at school and in their life. And if you have a young family, start a family altar. Start a family prayer. It doesn't have to be long. It doesn't have to be complicated. You don't have to have special words. You're just talking to God. But establish a family altar. What about a marriage altar? What about a marriage altar where, I do believe this, and it sounds cliche-ish, but it's true. Marriages that pray together stay together. And it doesn't mean we've done this perfectly. We had a family altar with our girls growing up, but here this pastor all these years, Heather had her time with God, my time with God, those things, but we just didn't consistently pray together, and then COVID happened. And the best thing for our family that came from COVID is Heather and I began to have a daily time of reading the scriptures together and praying together. And we've been doing that for 6 years now. It's never too late to start something. It's never too late to begin and begin giving God your best. If you're dating, you're engaged, start it before you get married. Start making it a practice and just pray together. And you might be saying, "That's great for you and Heather, but you know, my marriage is hanging on by a thread." Even better, to reach out to the one who wants to give you hope. And you may be thinking, our marriage is hanging on by a thread. We don't have any answers. We've tried everything. We're at the end. We're at the end of our rope. We don't know what else to do. Can I give you a little secret to encourage you today? Abraham built altars before he saw answers. Abraham built altars before he had answers. God came to him. He said, "Go." He went. He realized he's just building a tent. He's passing through. And then he built an altar before the promises were ever fulfilled. In fact, some of the promises weren't fulfilled. They were fulfilled later, after, and we were the benefactors of those promises. But he trusted God. 25 years he waited for a child to be born. He was promised that child. He didn't wait till the child came to build an altar. He built an altar long before the child came and the promise came. to build a nation and to bless all the nations through him. Abraham built altars before he saw answers, before he had answers. Today I want to invite us to build an altar. Start this week. If you don't have a personal altar, start there. Get up and start your time with God. 5 minutes, 10 minutes, whatever it is. Start, instead of reaching for your phone, reach for your Bible and reach to God in prayer. Start with an altar, a personal altar. Family altar, you could start that this week. A marriage altar, it'd be great to start that this week. And here, just to kind of get us going and get us going in the right place, I thought, why shouldn't we start that altar today? Why should we wait till tomorrow? We have these altars up here. They're not magical. They're not mystical. They're just a place to connect with God. They're not a, sometimes people have a connotation, well, that's where if you just really need help. Well, who's, first of all, what's wrong with getting help? But secondly, of all, the altar is not a place for bad people. It's for God's people. Abraham was following God. Abraham built altars. So yes, it's a place people can find God, but first and foremost, it's a place not for bad people, it's a place for God's people. And so today I've asked the worship team to sing a song of about the altar and surrender, and I'm inviting you to a place to surrender today. And I've been through this. I understand this. Just a month ago, I was at a conference with 5,000 people. I was in the balcony, and the pastor gave a message. And I knew, I felt like you felt this sometimes. I felt like he was talking to me. It's like, how does he know me? There's 5,000 people in here. But I knew if he gave the invitation, I knew my response was going to be yes. And he gave the invitation. And I went down and I prayed at that altar. Because the altar is a place to encounter God. It's a place to call on his name. For me, it was a place to remember and to surrender. And God was calling me to a new level of surrender. And I said a long time ago, God, my answer is yes. And so I knew I couldn't just stay there. I knew that altar that day, if no one else went, which there was a lot that went, I knew it was for me. Today, the altar is open. It's a place to pray. And maybe you're here today and you find yourself overwhelmed. Maybe you're overwhelmed by a diagnosis. Maybe you're overwhelmed by an unfulfilled dream. Before you get the answers, go to the altar. Maybe today God's calling you into a new level of surrender. I still remember 15 years ago at my last church when Pastor Nate and Christy, the only ones that came forward that day, but they knelt at the altar to my left, surrendering to the call to the ministry. Aren't we glad they surrendered to that call today? We're grateful for that. You can applaud for that. I'm grateful that they answered the call. Maybe God's calling you to a missionary. Maybe God's calling you to be in the full-time ministry or pastor. Maybe it'd be just great to see a husband grab his wife's hand and come forward, or a wife grab her husband's hand. This is just a place to encounter God. It's a place to call upon his name. It's a place to remember. It's a place to surrender. And it's even a place just to worship. Maybe God has answered some prayers in your life. He's been faithful to you. And don't be like the 10 lepers that all got healed, but only one came back to thank God. Maybe today's an altar of thanksgiving. I'm going to invite you to stand this morning. And as we sing this song, as others have already come, let God meet you right where you are. It's not a place for bad people. It's a place for God's people. Let God encounter us today, and then I will come and close us in a time of prayer this morning. Let's sing as we worship him.
Are you hurting and broken within? Is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Leave behind your regrets and mistakes. Come today, there's no reason to wait. Jesus is calling. Bring your sorrows and trade them for joy. From the ashes a new life is born. Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. So what a Savior, isn't He wonderful? Sing hallelujah. Christ is risen. Bow down before Him, for He is Lord of all. Sing hallelujah. Christ is risen. Oh, what a come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ.
As we pray today, I remember when I was 4, I didn't know who the people were, but just have a hand on my shoulder to know that we're with you praying for you. There's still a few here at this altar. Would there be a few that would just come forward? Just lay a hand. Don't invade their space. They'll tell you if they want prayer. Just know that they're loved and supported today. And would you pray with me right now? I'm going to ask for a few more just to come and join these over here. Just be bold, if you would. I need a few to come pray. I don't want anybody not to be have a hand on their shoulder pray for that are still here. Heavenly Father, I thank you today for your church. Lord, I thank you that we get to call yourself your people because of what you did for us, because of what your sacrifice. And thank you, Lord, that you have called us, Lord. Thank you that you first have reached out to us. Thank you, Lord, for an altar. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that more important than a physical altar, I pray the altars are being set up in people's hearts right now, in our hearts, Lord, may we establish a heart and an altar this week of a personal altar with you, a personal time with you. Lord, help us to be intentional and make an appointment and set our schedule, maybe get up a little bit earlier, but to start our day with you, to surrender to you, to encounter you, to call upon your name, to be reminded of what you've done, to worship you. So Lord, I pray for personal altars this week. Lord, I pray for family altars to start. I pray, Lord, a year from now, I would hear of families, young families, that would come and say, this was the week we started a family altar. And our little ones begin to, as soon as they begin to speak, they begin to call out in their little Mickey Mouse voices, and they begin to call on the name of the Lord. You love to hear all your children talk to you. It gives you a smile on your face. It brings you such pleasure and joy. I pray for a family altar today. Lord, I pray for marriage altars. Lord, I pray, Lord, you would instill hope. I pray, God, that, Lord, as Abram and Abraham set the example for us, he built the altar before the promise was fulfilled. Lord, may we have that kind of trust. May we trust in your goodness, your faithfulness, and your love, and may we build that altar knowing that you've gone ahead of us. Lord, we love you today. I pray for your answers today for those who have bowed their knees to you. I pray, Lord, that you would help them to leave here with a peace in their heart and your presence. We love you. We praise you. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you. If